Once again, I would just like to thank Dr. McCrae for the words of welcome. And it has been a joy to have been with you these past number of nights. And we have sensed the presence of God with us. And we give God thanks for his mercy and his goodness shown to us. And I want to thank all those who made the effort to come to the services during the week. We certainly appreciate that. We still have missed one or two of you. And I would like to encourage you to come and to be with us in the house of God for the preaching of the Word of God. I believe that it will be beneficial to your soul. It will be a great uplift to your spirits if you come and sit with us in the house of God like Mary came and sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his word. It will be beneficial. So I want to take this opportunity to ask you to come and to join with us and to share in the blessing of the Lord. Now, if you have the Word of God with you this morning, please find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. I want to deviate this morning a little from the program that you have there in the little flyleaf. I want to draw your attention to something that the Lord impressed upon my heart. We've come to the halfway stage of our special time of meeting here, special missions, and we have been dealing with the theme, Let Us Go On. And last Sunday we followed in the footsteps of Noah as he walked with God. Then on Monday night we discovered that the Lord was with Joseph. And we have been conscious of the Lord's presence with us during these past few nights. And then we meditated on the law of God with Joshua on Tuesday night. And then we were on our knees with Daniel on Wednesday night. And then on Thursday night we sat at Jesus' feet, and what a night that was. The presence of God was very real in the house of the Lord. And then on Friday night we were face to face with God as Moses experienced that wonderful privilege of seeing God face to face. And I trust that you have been encouraged through the preaching of the Word of God to go on with God. But sometimes it is a case when we endeavor by the grace of God to make progress and to go on with God. Sometimes the devil comes. The devil doesn't like to see the people of God making progress. He doesn't want to see the people of God going on with God. And that is why I have decided to turn your attention to Luke chapter 22 this morning. And you will see the reason why just in a few moments' time, as we come to read the Word of God together. I want to commence to read at verse 31 and read to the end of verse 38. Luke chapter 22, commencing to read at verse 31. Let us now hear the Word of God. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Let me repeat those words again. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And they said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And they said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, like ye anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And we know that the Lord will be pleased in his mercy to add a blessing to the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. I want to direct your attention for a time this morning to the words found at the beginning there of verse 32. But I have prayed for thee. And every child of God who is aspiring to go on with God and to please him in all things, you will face opposition. The devil will come to try to trip you up. He will try to hinder you in going on with God. But we have this great truth before us today, a truth that will encourage you, a truth that will be a means of great blessing to you in the days to come. That as we aspire to go on with God and meet the opposition of the devil, we have one in heaven who has promised to pray for us. And that ought to be a great encouragement for every child of God to go on with God. I have prayed for thee. Let's take a moment to still our hearts in prayer, please. Our Father, we stand in need of thy presence and thy power. We pray that the word preached today will prove to be an effectual word. It will prove to be a quickening word. It will prove to be the word of God unto this congregation today. And may I indeed be the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message, bringing faithfully the word of God. And may Christ be magnified in all that is said and done. May his name be lifted up. And may the saints of God be greatly encouraged today through the preaching and the teaching of God's precious and infallible word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shalt give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing grace, I humbly pray, in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen. I have prayed for thee. These words, the words of our text, were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion. These were very, very solemn words, because when the Lord addressed his disciples, he referred to the evil intentions of the devil to inflict as much damage upon the band of disciples as possible. Peter was especially singled out for particular attention. And probably the greatest test or the greatest trial that the Apostle Peter had to face was the one mentioned here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And you can see that the Lord, in his faithfulness, warned Peter before the event happened. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you. But he did not leave it there. He did not stop there. The Lord Jesus Christ continued on, and he said to Peter, looking into Peter's eyes, but I have prayed for thee. And in this way, it encouraged Peter, for later on, after his failure, after he failed, after he sinned against the Lord, when he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, he remembered the word that the Lord had spoken unto him. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, but I have prayed for thee. Peter was a man who wanted to go on with God. He was a man who wanted to succeed in his Christian life. He was a man who wanted to please God in all things. He wanted to serve the Lord faithfully. He wanted to serve him with all of his heart. But Peter was only a man, and he had his failures. And he did fail the Lord. But thank the Lord, in God's grace and in God's mercy, Peter was restored to the joy of God's great salvation. But we can learn some very, very important lessons from the event before us here that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of. And for a short time this morning, I want to think especially about Satan's attack upon Simon Peter. In the first place, we want to think about the force of Satan's attack upon Peter. Notice what the Word of God says here in verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, that word Satan, or that title it is used, of the devil, is found about 50 times in the Bible. And it is a word that simply means adversary, or accuser, or one who resists, or one who opposes, or one who hates. And the devil is well named, because he is the adversary of God's people. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who resists the work of God. He's the one who opposes the advancement of the kingdom of Christ on earth. He's the one who opposes the child of God who wants to go on with God, who wants to please him in all things. And he is the one who hates the gospel. And he hates the truth of the gospel. And he hates the Christ of the gospel. And he hates the people who love the gospel. The first time that this name is found, or the first time we read of Satan in the Bible, is Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, if you will turn with me just for a moment to this very interesting chapter, you will discover two things when you read down through these verses found in Genesis chapter 3. You will find the devil attacking the scriptures of God, and you will also find the devil accusing the servants of God, or deceiving them. Now, look at what it says there in the opening verse of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The first thing that the devil does here, he comes to challenge the authority of the Word of God. Yea, hath God said. And then he goes on to challenge the accuracy of the Word of God. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And then as you continue reading down through these verses, he comes to challenge the acceptability of the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he came to challenge the acceptability of the Word of God. And that's the way the devil works with people today. He comes to challenge the authority of the Word of God. Hath God really said this? And then he challenges the accuracy of the Word of God. Can this really be true? And then he comes to whisper in your ears, this cannot really be true. Are you going to believe that? Are you going to accept this? And that's the way the devil has worked from the very beginning. He casts doubts. He causes the people of God to even deny the truth of the Word of God. And he wants to discredit and undermine the truth of the Word of God. And maybe you have been listening to the lie of the devil. God is a God of love. He will not judge any man. There's not such a place as hell. If you live a good, upright life, all will be well. Don't listen to these fiery preachers who tell you about hell and judgment to come and tell you of your need to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. No, there's no need to give attention to that. The devil's a liar. And he has been a liar from the very beginning, because there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. Man is a sinner, and as a sinner, man will perish in his sin apart from the mercy and grace of God. That's why God sent his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Calvary's cross to make a full atonement for ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners. And that's why you need Christ. And that's why you need Christ today. You need him urgently. You need him right away. And you need to seek the Lord now, while it is day. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So the devil came in Genesis chapter 3, and his attack was aimed at the Word of God. And his attacks have been aimed at the Word of God all through church history. Right up to this point of time, the devil hates the Word of God. But notice what it says here. Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 31. Now the pronoun you is in the plural. You can see that for yourself. And it refers to all of the disciples. So the Lord was indicating that Satan's plan was to wreak havoc and ruin throughout the entire group. So the Lord is looking you in the eye today. He's looking down from heaven. And he brings to you a warning in this message that he gave to Simon Peter so long ago. And he's saying to you, Satan had desire to have you over my left. Satan had desired to desire you, someone here. Satan had desired to have you, someone here. Someone over here, someone up in the gallery. Satan had desired to have you. He had already succeeded in securing Judas to carry out his foul deed, but he wanted to destroy them all. And then he turned to Simon Peter in particular, and he said, "But I have prayed for thee." And that's singular. He was referring specifically to Peter. The devil's after you. The devil's after me. He's after every child of God who is aspiring to go on with God. Peter was therefore in special danger. This attack was specifically aimed at him. And Satan's purpose is to get God's people out on a limb, to separate them from other believers. He wants to isolate the child of God. A piece of coal is usually red hot in contact with other pieces of coal in the fire. But for that piece of coal to fall out of the fire onto the hearth, then soon that piece of coal grows cold and loses its heat. I think of the story of David, and you are familiar with it. You have no need to turn to it now. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Word of God tells us that there came a lion and a bear, and they took a lamb out of the flock. They wanted to isolate the lamb, to get the lamb away from its mother and from the company of the other sheep in the field. And that's the way the devil operates. He wants to isolate the child of God. And sometimes the method that he uses is to prevent the people of God getting to the house of God where they can enjoy fellowship with other believers. Some people say, "Well, I can worship God in my home." Yes, we can. But there's something special about coming together to meet together with other believers in the house of God where the Holy Spirit is present in the midst of the church gathered for friendship and fellowship and for teaching from the Word of God. There's something unique about that. And some people say, "Well, I've got sermon audio." That's a great tool. May God continue to bless the ministry of sermon audio. But when you sit watching sermon audio, hearing some of the best of preachers in the world, there's something missing there. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the company of the people of God who comes to apply the truth of God's word to the hearts of the people of God, to edify them, to build them up in their faith and in the things of God. These things are good. Thank God for them. But there's nothing can beat the people of God assembling together in the house of God under the means of grace, in the place of prayer, under the teaching of the Holy Scriptures, where the Holy Spirit is present with the church as the church gathers for worship. There's nothing can beat that at all. Maybe there's someone here in the house of God, and infrequently you're found in the house of God. It's a very sad state of affairs to be in. You need to be in the company of the people of God. You need to be in the church. This is God's ordained way. God has ordained this. This is the will of God. We want to do the will of God. We want to go on with God. We want to succeed in the Christian life. Well, we can only succeed as we obey the rules, as we do all things that God hath commanded in his holy word. Remember the time when Elijah had that great victory on Mount Carmel? God blessed him. Elijah is one of the great heroes of the faith. So he had a great victory. And then in the very next chapter, we read of him fleeing for his life. He comes and he sits down under the juniper tree. He has sent his servant away. He has gone a day's journey into the wilderness. He's feeling sorry for himself. Nobody cares for him. God doesn't love me. Jezebel's going to take my life. And so he sits down under the juniper tree, very depressed, feeling very sorry for himself. God doesn't love me. Nobody else cares. I'm the only one standing for God. I'm the only true prophet that is in the land of Israel at this time. And as he sat down there, he was isolated. And the Lord had to come to deal with him in mercy. The Lord had to visit him again. And the Lord brought him out of that place of despair, that place of despondency. Anointed him again with fresh power. So to his physical needs to begin with. And then he revived him in his soul and sent him on to do another great work for him. The enemy had the eyes on the king of Israel in the story that we read of there in 1 Kings chapter 22. The king of Syria fought against Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat should never have been engaged in that warfare to begin with. Ahab was an exceedingly wicked man. And this teaches us the principle of separation. Good King Jehoshaphat should never have entered into that alliance with Ahab. But he did, foolishly. And then, of course, remember what King Ahab said. He said, I'll just dress in ordinary clothes and you put on the royal garments. That was a very subtle thing to do, but Jehoshaphat was very foolish. And he went out there arrayed in his royal garments. And the king of Syria said to his men and his captains and his lieutenants, he said, don't fight with anybody else but with the king of Israel. I want his life. I want him. And Jehoshaphat could have lost his life that day, but God in his providence overruled and saw to it that his life was preserved. But the point I want to make is this. When the enemy attacked Israel and the king of Judah, the enemy said, I want you to get the king of Israel. There were many soldiers on the battlefield, but the king said, get the king of Israel. And here the devil comes in Luke 22, and he was after the big fisherman from Galilee. If I can get him, if I can only get him, I will accomplish a great victory. I'm going after Peter. I wonder, did he know what Peter would do on the day of Pentecost? Did he know that Peter would become a great instrument in the hands of God? I cannot say. I don't know for sure. But he thought to himself, if I can get Peter, I will gain a great victory. And the devil is out after God's people individually. He's after you. He's after me. He wants to trip us up. He wants us to become forlorn and despondent. He wants us to think that God doesn't care for us, that everybody else has forsaken us, and that we're nobodies. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised here, I am praying for thee. Hallelujah. I am praying for thee. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan hath desired to have you. That's a very strong word. It means demand it. It means that Satan earnestly asked or begged for Peter. And the words indicate a very violent attack on the disciples. And I think this parallels with the story of Job. Remember when Job was attacked by the devil. The devil came into the presence of God and he said, basically, I know why Job is serving thee, because you have blessed him, because you have prospered him, because he's a very wealthy man. You take away those things from him and Job will curse you. The point I wish to stress is this. The devil had to ask permission to attack Job. And God gave the devil permission to attack Job. And did Job curse God? Job was able to say from the depths of his heart, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I do believe that the devil had to get permission before he launched his attack upon Simon Peter. The Lord had given him consent to do that. And when the devil came, he aimed his arrows especially at Simon Peter. And that's why Jesus said, I have prayed for thee. What was he going to do with Satan? Well, the Lord makes it very clear that he may sift you as wheat. Now, ladies sift flour to fluff it up before baking. But that isn't the analogy that is used here by the Spirit of God in Luke chapter 22. The word here means to sift by shaking the sieve. And the sifting of the wheat basically refers to the repeated shaking of the wheat in the sieve. And the picture we have here is that the devil was about to throw them into turmoil. He was about to throw them into utter confusion. And that's what the devil wants to do. The Lord informed Peter of the devil's purpose to destroy his ministry for God and to shatter his faith. Now, the devil cannot reclaim the soul who has trusted in Christ for salvation. That's utterly impossible. The Lord has made the promise, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And by the way, that is not a license to sin. That is an incentive to go on with God. That's an incentive to holiness. The soul that is trusting in the blood of Christ, who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is trusting in Christ alone for salvation, will never perish. Hallelujah. And that is an incentive for us to go on with God. Although the devil cannot reclaim the redeemed soul, he will endeavor to make the pathway to heaven as treacherous as possible. He will oppose the child of God all through life. But I like how this 31st verse begins. It says, and the Lord said. This was a word from the Lord. Here was a word from God to Simon Peter even before he met the temptation. Before he met that trial, Peter was not even conscious of the trial that he was about to face. He was not conscious of the danger that he was in. And so the Lord comes to Peter with a word in season before he met that trial to succor him, to sustain him. Satan's plan was to destroy, but the Savior's purpose was to deliver. And the Lord knew all about what was going to happen. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew that later on Peter's heart would be filled with remorse. He knew that he would weep. And ultimately, that he would be restored. It was one of the most difficult things that Peter ever had to encounter. But the Lord gave to him a word before it happened. Do you remember that incident over in Genesis chapter 14? And turn to Genesis 14 for a moment, please. Genesis chapter 14. Remember how Lot was carried away by the kings that we read of in the opening verses of the chapter. When the news came to Abraham, Abraham armed the servants of his household, and he set out after Lot to rescue him. And even in this we have a picture of Christ. Christ came from heaven's glory on a rescue mission to rescue sinners and to set them free. And the Lord gave unto Abraham great success and great victory. Notice what it says there in verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter. The king of Sodom was a wicked man. Do you see that? So here, as God's servant, he's had a great victory. He's had a great triumph. He's coming back again to his household. He's bringing Lot back again. And who's the first to go out to meet him? The king of Sodom. But look at verse 18, what it says there. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And they blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." So here's God's servant. He's had a great victory. And the king of Sodom, I suppose we could say that he represents the devil, come out to meet him. But the Lord in his mercy also sent out the king of Salem, Melchizedek. Some people believe that Melchizedek is Christ or was Christ. Others believe that he is a figure and type of Christ. And you may have your own interpretation about these things, but the Lord sent the king of Salem out to meet Abraham. And what did he do? He blessed him before the king of Sodom seduced him. He arrived on the scene to bestow the blessing of God. And you will notice what he presented or what he brought out when he went to meet Abram. He brought forth bread and wine. And no doubt once a month you congregate here to observe the Lord's Supper. What are the elements that you use when you come to the house of God to observe the Lord's Supper? Bread and wine. These are symbols of the work of Christ. These are symbols of Calvary. And so here we find Abraham coming home, and the king of Sodom goes out to meet him to seduce him. But God prepares Abraham, and he sends out the king of Salem to sustain him, to set before him emblems that point Abraham to Christ and to Calvary. And this is the only way we can triumph over the devil, by the power of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So before Simon Peter ever experienced this encounter, the Lord gave to him a word. And before the king of Sodom met Abraham, the king of Salem was there to meet him and to bless him, and to bring before him emblems that speak to us of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So the Lord gave him a word. Notice what the Lord said. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold." And when you see that word "behold" in the Word of God, it's like a flashing light. Flashing light. It's the finger of God in the margin. And the Holy Spirit is saying, take note, pay attention, watch out. He's emphasizing something here. And he uses the double name for God's servant, Simon, Simon. He uses the old name. I think this is very interesting. He didn't call him Peter until verse 34. I wonder why the Lord used that old name. I think he wished to draw Peter's attention to the fact that he was still a weak believer. He was not a man of stability. That he still had some ways to go until he would become that man of stability. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples in Matthew 26, verse 41. He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I think that's really the picture we have presented here in Simon, Simon, and Peter. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pay attention. Pay attention. And maybe that's the word the Lord is sending to someone here in Macrofelt this morning. Pay attention. Pay attention. Now, why does the Lord permit Satan to oppose us? Why doesn't he deal with the whole matter and save his people from facing such trials as this? The answer is very simple. That he may sift us as wheat. Why is wheat sifted? The wheat is sifted to separate it, to separate the chaff from the wheat. Satan is after the wheat, but all he gets is chaff, because the wheat belongs to the Lord. And sometimes the Lord allows us to go through these difficulties and trials and tribulations in order to purge us, to deal with unbelief, to deal with sin in our lives, and to purify us, and to make us into the people he wants us to be. There's the force of Satan's attack. Then there's the focus of Satan's attack. Satan always has a particular objective in attacking believers, and he certainly had one in attacking Peter. And this is clearly seen in Christ's words at the beginning of verse 32, where he says, I have prayed for thee that thy singular faith fail not. The objective of Satan's attack was to cause Peter's faith to fail. And the Greek word translated fail literally means to leave out, to give out, to die out, to be gone, to cease. It is actually the root of the English word, our English word eclipse. Sometimes it is used of a race dying out, it's used of bankruptcy, or a description of the eclipse of the sun. It's only found three times in the New Testament. And the verse indicates that Satan's plan was to cause Peter's faith to cease altogether. And this pictures for us the great evil Satan would do to us as the people of God. He wants to eclipse our faith. And he wants God's people to lose their testimony. Noah was a great man. And he exercised great faith. And for 120 years he built the ark. He entered into the ark of salvation and was saved along with his wife and family. The flood was sent on the 600th year of his life. In Genesis chapter 9 we read that he began to plant a vineyard. And then he got drunk and he lost his testimony. And he lived for a further 350 years. And there's nothing recorded of what he did for God during that period of time. He lost his testimony. He lost his way. And there's nothing recorded of what he did for God in the latter part of his life because he lost out with God. I think again of the word that Paul gives to us about Demas. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. He has abandoned me. And he's gone back. He's gone back into the world. Maybe there's a child of God in these pews today and you've gone back into the world. You've lost out with God. You've lost your way. You're miserable. You're not where God wants you to be. God wants you to go on. He wants you to succeed. He has blessing in store for your life. He wants to bless you as the head of the home. He wants to bless you, mother. He wants to bless your home and your family and your children. He wants to set you on fire for God, but you can't see it because your heart is hardened. You're not in the company of the people of God as you ought to be. You're with the wrong crowd, with their own company, doing their own things. Bible reading has been ignored and neglected for years, maybe. You need to get right with God. You need to come back. And you need to seek him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Peter failed, but there is a way back. David failed, but there's a way back. Abraham failed, but there's a way back. And even Lot, going by what we read of Lot in the Old Testament, you wouldn't even think that he was a believer, but he was, according to Peter. Just a few words in Peter's epistles tells us that he was a righteous man. How did he survive in Sodom? How did he cope with the perverts that gathered around him day by day? How did he seek to raise his family in that environment? He lost his family. He lost his wife. He lost everything but his soul. And the last account of him, he's in a cave and he's drunken with wine. And then he commits incest with his two daughters. He gave birth to two sons who have become the renowned enemies of the children of Israel down through church history. He lost his way, he lost out, and he lost everything but his soul. The Lord is calling you today. He wants you to give up on everything you believe. And he wants to take from you everything that you have. The devil shows no mercy. I think about the man who traveled on the Jericho road. He was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And the word of God tells us about the thieves who surrounded him. And then they struck him. And then they stripped him. And then they stole from him. And they left him barely breathing on the Jericho road. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to take everything away from you that is precious. He wants to ruin your faith, because faith is a spiritual quality. And he wants to take away everything that is valuable and precious from you. We are justified by faith. It is by faith that we lay hold upon Christ for salvation. And if he can undermine our faith, then we come to that place when we question our relationship with our God. And that's where the devil wants us to be. Faith is like the spiritual leader. And in Peter we read about different things being added onto our faith. It was often the case in the Old West that if an Indian chief was killed in the attack, then the rest of the braves, they retreated to the camp. And if the devil can claim victory over faith, then the rest of the graces, as it were, retreat to the camp. And that is why God says, above all, take the shield of faith. He's given to us the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and other parts. But he says, above all, take the shield of faith. Now, the shield of faith probably was the most important part of the armor of any Eastern soldier. It was like a large door, and it covered the soldier completely. Every part of him was protected, and every piece of the armor was covered. So, in that sense, faith quenches all the fiery darts of the evil one. Not only those hurled it at faith itself, but all other graces as well. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith. The focus of Satan's attack, it was on Peter's faith. He wanted to ruin him. He was going to show no mercy. He was going to destroy Peter, ruin his testimony, and destroy his usefulness for God. And then finally, there is the foiling of Satan's attack. The foiling of Satan's attack. Satan's attack was launched on Peter's faith. We have already made that clear. But it was foiled by the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I asked Mr. McCrae to sing the hymns that we use today in our worship service, because they're all about the great high priest in glory who represents his people. So it was the Savior's prayer that counteracted the objective of the devil. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So Christ here represents himself as Peter's great high priest who would oppose the devil. Now, we as the people of God need to understand this. We need to be clear about the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ involves two aspects. There is his work as high priest on earth, when he offered himself as a sacrifice to make an atonement for the sins of the people of God. And that work is finished, it's complete. For on the cross of Calvary he cried, "It is finished." But then, according to what we read in the epistles and in Romans, he ascended into glory. He's now at God's right hand, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us according to the will of God. The work on earth is complete. But the work that he now carries on behalf of the people of God at God's right hand is not complete. It's an ongoing thing. And there in glory he offers supplication on behalf of his own blood-bought people. This is brought to attention here in Luke chapter 22, for example, in verses 19 and 20. in the upper room. Notice what it says here in verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So the Lord shows unto his disciples the emblems of his sacrificial work. And now, in verses 31 and 32, he speaks to Peter about the fact that he's praying for him. Now, why is that? Why do we have this order in the Word of God? The order is simply to teach us a lesson. That he pleads the merits of his sacrificial work for us on Calvary. He pleads the merits of his work and righteousness as he appears in the presence of God now as our intercessor in glory. Intercession is ever associated with sacrifice and service. And in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 16 and Leviticus 16, we read about the high priest. And thank God he was to take the fires from the brazen altar in the outer court. He was to bring them into the altar of incense and put it on to the golden altar of incense. And then he placed incense on those coals of fire, and that caused the incense to ascend to the nostrils of God. That's a type of the intercessory work of Christ, sending prayers up to God on behalf of the people of God. And then the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, he took a censer into the Holy of Holies, into the place that was the dwelling place of God. There was the ark overlaid with the mercy seat. And he took the censer of coals, and he threw on the incense, and he took blood with him. He was going into the presence of God to represent the people by the shedding of the blood. He sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, but all the while he had the censer filled with the coals, and then he had the incense cast upon the coals. So he's approaching God upon the ground of redemption through the blood that was shed in the outer court. But he was also holding the censer filled with the coals, and the incense filled that place. He could not see God, but he was approaching God upon the ground of redemption and through the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing out of God upon the work that Christ completed at Calvary. We have a wonderful high priest in glory, and he's pleading for us, and he's praying for us, and he wants all of the blessings that he purchased for us through his atoning death on Calvary's cross to flow down to us. And that's why God's people are blessed. That's why we are enriched spiritually. Because in glory we have one praying for us. That all the blessings he purchased for us will flow to us through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. And when our prayers are answered, it's not because we deserve answers. It's because Christ has purchased those answers for us by the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross on our behalf. So God is good to his people, and God continues to bestow upon his church these blessings that Christ has purchased, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us according to the will of God. And this is the great secret of the believer's perseverance in the faith. The enemy is mighty, the snares are many, our strength is small, our hearts are weak, and sometimes we even think to ourselves, it's going to be impossible for us to reach heaven in safety. But we will. Why? Because Jesus says, I have prayed for thee, or I am praying for thee. And he knows all that we have need of before we encounter the problems and the difficulties and the trials that we meet with in life. I have prayed for thee. He's praying for us now in glory. Now, one more thing just before I finish. Christ prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. But it did. Did he not go on to deny the Lord? Yes, he did. And you may say to yourself, well, is this not a contradiction? No, it's not. Let me be clear about this. And we need to be clear about this. Christ had not prayed for the prevention of that situation in his life. He had not prayed for the prevention of that trial. But what Christ really did pray for was that his faith would not fail altogether. We've got to be clear about that. He prayed that his faith would not fail altogether. And then they said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art turned around, strengthen thy brethren." Metaphorically, it means to change one's mind and course of action. So Peter was about to deviate. He was about to go in the wrong direction. And he did. But then the time came and he was restored to the Lord. 6 weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, twice over in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we're told that he stood up, and then we're told that he spoke up. He had power to stand, he had power to speak, and then something more. When he preached the first recorded message in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when he preached that message, 3,000 souls were saved. So he had power to stand up, he had power to speak up, and then he had power to succeed. He had power to go on with God. 3,000 souls were powerfully converted and won for the glory of God. He arose out of the ashes of defeat. He was restored to the joy of the Lord. And then he began to go on with God. He began to succeed in the Christian life. And he did go on with God. And as far as we know, he died as a martyr. Tradition has it that he died nailed to a cross, upside down. Of course, we cannot substantiate that. But apparently, or according to tradition, he said that they could not die on the cross the same way that his Lord did. That was why he was crucified upside down. I don't know if that was true or not. I cannot say. But he sealed his testimony with his blood. Peter did go on with God. Peter did succeed. Yes, he had a failure. And he never forgot that. But he arose out of the ashes of defeat and went on with God. Maybe there's someone here in the house of God today and you're living in defeat. You have no joy. You have no power. You're ashamed to identify with the people of God. Let me remind you that there's one in the glory praying for you. Praying that you will go on. Praying that you will succeed. I have prayed for thee. And may the Lord impress upon your heart this day the need to get right with God. There may be someone here out of Christ. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. A great sacrifice has been made. A wonderful Savior has made a glorious provision. And the Word of God says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Seek him today. Seek him with all of your heart. Come as a sinner to Jesus. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Trust in his work today. Trust in his merit. Trust in his cross. Be gloriously saved by the grace of God. We're here to help you. If you do need help or counsel, please do not go away today. Take time just to linger, to come to Dr. McRae's room for counsel. We'll meet with you there. We'll pray with you. It will be a joy to point you to Christ. May the Lord bless you for Christ's sake. Amen.